Three main points here to look at this morning from this chapter. We're going to look at the dispute, first of all, that erupted in the early church. We need to understand the dispute that there was. And then the gospel clarity that subsequently was established. And then finally the call to love and sensitivity within the church family. First of all, the dispute. That's verses 1 to 5. By this point in the story of Acts, the mission to the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, had well and truly kicked off. And it was raising problems. Or at least it was raising serious questions. Paul and Barnabas have just completed their first missionary journey. Lots of Gentiles have come to faith in Jesus. And now Paul and Barnabas are back in the church in Antioch, which was the very first largely Gentile local church. And for you and me, as non-Jews, we're thinking, what's the problem? People are becoming Christians. That's great. That's happy days. But if you were a Jewish Christian who had been taught all your life that Gentiles were unclean and that Jews alone were the people of God, then there were serious questions about what to do with these new Gentile believers. I think it's hard for us to appreciate what a massive paradigm shift had to take place in the early church for Gentiles to be included as Gentiles, that is, without them having to become Jewish. If you were a Jewish Christian in the very earliest days of the church, you would almost certainly have believed that if Gentiles were to be saved and become part of God's people, as God had promised, they would have to become Jewish. Culturally, Jewish. I mean, that just would have been assumed. Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. And you know, there were ceremonial laws, regulations, given by God through Moses, that spelled out how the people of God were to be distinctive. Culturally, they were to be culturally distinctive and set apart. They had to be circumcised, identifying as one of God's covenant people. They had to avoid certain foods. They had to observe certain customs. And these matters were spelled out in great detail in the Mosaic Law. And it took a big, big paradigm shift for the early church to realize that because of Jesus, those ceremonial laws don't apply anymore. They were just temporary until the coming of Christ. Now, of course, you know, morality has not changed. God is still holy. We've been singing about that this morning. God still loves what he loves. He still hates what he hates. There's never any change to what is morally right and what is morally wrong. But the ceremonial stuff, you know, all the customs about what you eat and what you wear and all that stuff was purely temporary until the coming of Christ. And it was a hard, hard lesson for the early church to come to terms with. The penny did not drop overnight. Because, like, you know, for centuries, these cultural practices were thought to be set in stone forever. And now, Gentile converts were just ignoring all that. Eating whatever they want. Ignoring centuries of Jewish customs. And some of the leaders in the wider church began to say, just a minute. Just a minute. This is wrong. And they said, verse 1, unless you Gentiles are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, all of you new Gentile believers, you're not actually pure and acceptable to God because you're not yet fully converted. You've come part of the way, but you're not fully converted. You need to convert to Judaism, and then you can be saved. Well, not surprisingly, we read in verse 2 that it sparked a sharp dispute and debate, or as the ESV says, there was no small dissension, which it, you know, is just a very polite way of saying that there was a big row. And Paul and Barnabas got into a sharp dispute, a big row, with the teachers who had come down from Judea saying these things. Sometimes a sharp dispute is needed. You know, nobody wants it. But if the gospel is at stake, if the doctrine of salvation is at stake, then it may well be needed. Can you imagine if Paul and Barnabas had not had a big row with the leaders who came from Judea. Can you imagine if they had just rolled over? Imagine if they had not gone up to Jerusalem to have the matter thrashed out for the sake of the wider church. Christianity would just be a sect of Judaism. And the gospel would be utterly perverted. I mean, imagine, it's hard for us to imagine like a kind of equivalent, but imagine if people were teaching that you had to become Presbyterian in order to be pure and acceptable to God. You know, imagine if they said that unless you observe the sacraments, for example, according to Presbyterian form and tradition, then you cannot be saved. Now, thankfully, I hope we all know that that is ridiculous. But maybe it is worth saying, nevertheless, that, you know, maybe you're here today and you find just how we do things maybe all a bit weird. It wouldn't be the first time if that's the case. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, what's with all the singing? For example, we don't actually sing that much compared to a lot of other churches because we don't have time. If we had more time, we'd probably sing more. But I've heard it said before that for some people from different backgrounds, it's just a bit strange, you know? Or maybe you find that the way we do things, it's just different to what you would expect or what you'd be used to. And just maybe, it's a little bit of a stumbling block to your coming to faith because you're not sure that you want to be a Presbyterian. Well, it's obvious, I hope, to most of us, but let me reassure you that God's revealed will for you is not to make you Presbyterian. What a relief. God's revealed will for you is simply for you to know and receive the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him, and then to grow in Christian fellowship. And of course we want people to join our own church here, but that's not the crucial thing. What matters, to use the language of Peter in verse 11, is that you are saved. That is to be rescued from sin and death and hell. And that has nothing to do with being Presbyterian or Baptist or Roman Catholic or Methodist or Anglican or anything else. You need to know that acceptance with God has nothing to do with your culture, nothing to do with your customs, nothing to do with your traditions. It comes instead only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Now, it may seem a bit crazy to think otherwise, but as you know, I was in India just recently and I met an American guy who, like me, was visiting the Delhi Bible Institute, and he too was a pastor. He was an assistant pastor, and he told me a wee bit about his story and how he came to faith and how he ended up in ministry. And he told me that the church he grew up in, which shall remain nameless, actually did believe that unless you were a member of their church and worshipped God according to their tradition and culture, you were not a true believer. And he said it was a really painful and difficult struggle for him as the dawning realization came to him that he was basically part of a cult. And yet his whole family were immersed in it. And so it was incredibly difficult for him to leave it, which he now has. But, you know, major family ructions. If our salvation has to rest on anything else in addition to Christ and all that he has done for us, then it's a different gospel. If we think even more generally, for example, that because we go to church or because we read the Bible and pray and have been baptized and go to communion and give money and do good works, if we think that God accepts us because of Jesus plus any of those things, then we're really belittling the saving work of Christ on the cross, imagining that it needs to be supplemented by us, which is just a joke. We did a study on Galatians, was it last year or the year before? Galatians gives a bit of background to this chapter in Acts. Just turn briefly to Galatians. If I can find it. It's before Ephesians, page 1168.
Galatians
Page 1168. Paul says in verse 6, chapter 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then look over to chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of the chapter there, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, through observing the law, then Christ died for nothing. And then turn over to chapter 5 and verse 2 to 3. Paul says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. So don't go down that alley thinking that you can observe the law in order to get right with God. That's a complete dead end. So here is the dispute that was erupting in the early church. And it called for gospel clarity, which is thankfully what we get then from Peter in verses 6 to 11. Peter stands up and Peter says, look, you all know that God clearly wanted the Gentiles to hear the gospel because he sent me to bring it to them with my own lips, verse 7. Cornelius and his family in chapter 10 that we've read about, they were given the opportunity to hear and believe. And more than that, Peter says, God clearly gave the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us, verse 8. So what's the difference? What's the difference between them and between us, Peter says? They have the same grasp of the gospel. They have the same experiences of God's presence, the same transformations of character. God is saving them, and he's doing so quite apart from the law of Moses. So how can anyone possibly say that they are not saved unless they observe the law of Moses? He makes a powerful, a forceful argument, and then he says, and bear in mind, of course, verse 10, that we cannot even live up to the law of Moses. We Jews can't even do it. No one can. Do you remember the Chilean miners who were dramatically rescued? I don't know how many years ago it was now. They could not save themselves. They were absolutely trapped, completely scuppered underground. No amount of human effort on their part was going to get them out. In the same way, you and I need to be rescued. And no amount of human effort, no amount of law keeping, no amount of religious conformity can possibly fit us for heaven, not in a million years. We need a righteousness that is not our own, gifted to us through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Peter says, look, verse 11, you know, since we ourselves are saved not through any doing of our own, but only through the grace of our Lord Jesus, how can it be any different for them, verse 11? And then Paul and Barnabas get up and they speak, verse 12. And then it's James' turn in verse 13 and following. And note that they all agree. James confirms everything that Peter and Paul have just said. He quotes from the prophet Amos to show that God had always planned to include the Gentiles. Really important for us to see that there's only one gospel in the New Testament. You know, sometimes you do get modern theologians who want to set New Testament writers at variance with each other. Well, you know, Paul thought this, but of course Peter thought that, and well, James, you know, he disagreed with Paul, and you and I will just have to choose who we're going to follow. No, this Council of Jerusalem was really crucial in showing that the apostles all agreed on one gospel. The free grace and love of God for sinners like us in the death of his Son in our place. There's nothing to be added to what Jesus has done. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're this church background or that church background or no church background, we're all saved in exactly the same way, and it's simply through faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's be clear about the gospel. Finally, though, we need to see the call for Christian love and sensitivity within the church. Because having established clarity about the gospel, that we should fight for if it's ever threatened. We also say that Christian fellowship is a matter of Christian love, and sometimes we need to make concessions to one another for the sake of unity. Now, don't get me wrong, we never ever give up on the truth of God's word. We never ever compromise the gospel. But are there cultural issues that we can flex on, that we can change on for the sake of others in the church family? Can we give up some of our cultural ways or customs for the sake of sensitivity, maybe, and respect to others in the church family? This is why James lays down a really practical ruling in verse 20. On the one hand, he says, look, let's not make it hard for the Gentiles who are turning to God, he says in verse 19. It's hard enough to believe the gospel. You know, let's not insist that people become just like us in order to become Christians. No, no. Let's be, you know, the Gentiles are Gentiles. Let them be Gentiles, and we'll be gentle with them. They do not have to be circumcised. The ceremonial regulations of the law are not morally binding upon them. But at the same time, for the sake of love, they should abstain. They should choose to abstain from a number of particular practices that the Jews find especially repugnant. Now, he gives four regulations. Three of the four are clearly to do with ceremonial matters, and therefore not a rule for all time and places. It was just a matter of wisdom and sensitivity at that time. So he says they should abstain from food that is deemed by the Jews to be polluted by idols. You know, don't annoy them needlessly by eating food that they deem to be polluted by idols. Just don't do it. Be sensitive. Don't eat everything. Don't eat the food of strangled animals. You know that they think that's wrong. Don't do it. Why would you do that if you don't have to do that? And don't eat blood, because again, that really, really causes them a problem. So don't do that. Have some consideration for those who find such things abhorrent. You'll get on with each other a whole lot better if you don't do those things, James is saying. Be culturally sensitive. Show respect and love for your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. Now, there is one thing James calls for that does not seem to fit that well with ceremonial matters. He tells them to abstain from sexual immorality. And obviously, you know, if that's a reference to the seventh commandment, then it is an abiding moral principle for all Christians in all times and places. Maybe it had to be highlighted, given that sexual immorality may have been a big part of their pagan experience prior to being converted to Christ. But certainly the other three matters are not abiding moral principles, but are rather specific matters of ceremonial law, which are no longer binding, but yet, for the time being, ought to be observed out of courtesy and love. You know, this is just really practical wisdom. I think we have a lot to learn from this. Paul is a great example. On the one hand, he's really passionate for the truth of the gospel, but he's also really culturally sensitive, on the other hand. So, for example, he rails against those who say that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. No, how dare anyone make that a requirement, he says. But then what does he do with Timothy? He actually goes and circumcises Timothy. Not because he has to. He would never let anyone enforce it as a requirement. That would be a negation of the gospel. But he does so purely so that when Timothy ministers among the Jews, Timothy will not be offending them before he's even started. You know, why cause needless offense to legalistic Jews when it might result in them refusing to listen to the message of the cross? And again, in Acts 21, verse 26, we find Paul carefully observing the rules of Jewish purification at the Jerusalem temple. He didn't have to do that. He knew he didn't need the temple or purification. He did it simply because he wanted to get a hearing for the gospel. It was all about keeping the main thing. So, are there at times cultural issues that come up and some people are really sensitive, thinking, well, we shouldn't do that and that's wrong, and others are saying, well, the Bible really doesn't prohibit that, but maybe we should just, you know, have some sensitivity and love and respect for each other, so we'll not do what we think is okay to do because you've got hang-ups about it. You know, there are things, aren't there, at times in church life. In some evangelical circles, there is sometimes a certain code of conduct that has more to do with culture than with the Word of God. For example, it's not so much an issue here, but, you know, in certain circles, there are rules about what you can drink and not drink. There are rules about where you can socialize and where you ought not to socialize. There are rules about how much exercise or activity you can enjoy on a Sunday. There are rules about what you should wear at worship. There are rules about music. There are rules about all sorts of things that simply don't exist when you go to a different culture and worship with people who are equally committed to the Word of God. You know, some of our rules and ways are just man-made. But that does not mean that we should trample all over them when we're dealing with other people for whom they really are important. Do you know what I mean? The question is, how should we behave so as not to offend anyone else in the church fellowship needlessly? In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, Paul says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, that is, to those who still live by the civil and ceremonial regulations of the Mosaic covenant, I became like one of them." So may God help us to have that kind of love, to have that kind of sensitivity, to be passionate about the gospel, willing to fight for it, but also to flex on cultural issues that really don't matter very much. May God help us to keep the main thing, that we may preserve our unity and see new people from different backgrounds and different cultures from us really and truly find a home among us, because we keep the main thing.